We turn now in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers. We're studying this book in our evening service. We're going to read now chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. Let us hear the word of God. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the people of Ammon, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.' God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you.' So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.' Once again Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me.' But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, 'Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you two, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me.' And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you.' So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place, where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, on the border formed by the Arnon at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed off oxen and sheep, and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal. And from there, he saw a fraction of the people. This is the inspired word of God. This evening we come in our 14th study from the book of Numbers to this 22nd chapter, the beginning of the story of Balaam. On the 24th of September 2002, Tony Blair made a statement to the House of Commons. I quote from part of that statement: "Saddam's weapons of mass destruction program is active, detailed, and growing. Iraq has chemical and biological weapons." And he went on to state that these were capable of being launched in 45 minutes. That was a lie, and the Prime Minister knew that it was a lie. It was an excuse for the invasion of Iraq, the famous weapons of mass destruction. But it wasn't the first time that people looked for weapons of mass destruction in Iraq. It happened nearly 3,500 years earlier, in the chapter which we read from God's Word. The weapon of mass destruction wasn't a bomb or a germ. It was a man. A man called Balaam, who lived on the banks of the Euphrates River in modern Iraq, and who was widely believed to be able to cause more destruction in battle than whole armies. He was believed to be a weapon of mass destruction. And our interest in the passage is exactly the same as it was for the people of God who first read this passage. Here we have an example in these three chapters of how God protects his people. How there is absolutely nothing which can harm the people of God which he doesn't permit to happen. And if you have a tendency to worry about things, if you feel sometimes intimidated by the forces of evil against you or against Christianity, chapters 22 to 24 are among the most encouraging chapters in the whole of the Old Testament. I want to look at four aspects of this chapter this evening. First of all, in verses 1 to 7, God's people threatened. God's people threatened. We're told in verse 1 that the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, at Jericho. Balak was the king of Moab. And he looked at this vast multitude of people, and we read in verses 3 and 4 that he was overcome with fear. But he said to his allies, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." He felt intimidated, threatened by this people whom he thought of as an invading army. Now he had no need to fear. Israel presented no risk to Moab. They had been forbidden by God to attack Moab or to do Moab any harm whatsoever. We read God's word to them in Deuteronomy 2:9. "Do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land." God said to them, "Leave Moab alone. They're your kindred. Don't attack them." So the king of Moab was worrying about something that was never going to happen. Put up your hand if you've never worried about something that is never going to happen. No hands up. I'm not surprised. We do it all the time. In any case, to counter this threat, he plans to employ with his Midianite allies his weapon of mass destruction. This seer or prophet, a man called Balaam, a man with an international reputation. In 1967, a fragment of temple wall was dug up in Jordan. It dated from 700 BC, about 800 years or 700 years after these events. And on that fragment of temple wall dug up in 1967 was written the name of Balaam, the son of Beor, the seer of the gods. So he was so well known that 700 years later, many hundreds of miles away from his home, people were still remembering him. So this was a very, very important prophet indeed. And the messengers travel 10 days from Moab to Balaam's home with a large payment and a request. Verse 6, "Come now, curse this people for me," the king says. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land." And then note this statement. This is the king of Moab to Balaam. "For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Here is a direct challenge to the living God. Here is a fist shaken against God. God had said of Israel in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. But now this heathen king is saying to this heathen prophet, you have the power to do it. You can do what God said he would do. You can counter God. You can curse God's people. And so the question in these chapters is, who's going to win? God or man? God's blessing or man's curse? Which is going to be stronger? We're going to wait and see. God's people threatened. And friends, in the 21st century, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. God's people are still threatened. As our Lord said in John 15:19, because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. And that hatred of the Christian gospel is daily more and more evident in our society in hundreds of different ways. And the hatred of the world for Christ and his salvation and his God is bubbling up. It's festering. It's poisoning our Western society. And behind it is the unsleeping malice and ill will of the devil. The rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, this present darkness. Make no mistake about it. The devil has his eye on you. He hates you. He wants to harm you. He wants to damage you. The devil has his eye on this church. He wants to damage it and destroy it. The devil hates the people of God. Mighty dark forces are set against us. And we would be naive not to take count of that. He's going about as a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. He never sleeps. He never rests. His hatred is unceasing. You and I are threatened at every moment. And we're threatened by an enemy which seems very intimidating. And we need to remember that at the time, Israel knew nothing about this, as far as we know. They didn't know that the king of Moab had sent to Balaam. They didn't know what he was planning. This was happening, and they knew nothing of it. And often, we don't know what the devil is planning against us. We don't know what attacks are going to come our way. What temptations and discouragements will face us tomorrow or even tonight. We don't know what he has in store. We don't realize often how we're being attacked. The devil may be attacking you physically, psychologically, spiritually. In many, many ways. And often we don't realize what's going on. God's people threatened. But then secondly, in verses 8 to 21, we have God's prohibition challenged. God's prohibition challenged. God, you see, in verse 12, decisively forbids Balaam from accepting the commission. Look at what he says. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. That's pretty clear. But Balaam, the New Testament tells us, was a greedy, money-centered, wicked man. And he hates to give up this huge bribe that he's being offered. He's eager to accept if only he can find a way of doing it. And you can see that in his reply in verse 13. He says to them, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. What do you think the implication is there? What's the implication when a little boy says to his friend at the front door, my dad won't let me go out and play with you till I've finished my homework? What he's saying is, I would love to go out and play with you. There's nothing I would like better. But unfortunately, my miserable old dad won't let me go until I get my homework finished. If it wasn't for him, I would be out kicking a football with you now. And that's what Balaam's saying here. The Lord has refused to let me go with you. I want to go with you. I would love to go with you. Perhaps if I had a little bit more money, I would be able to go with you. But so far, the Lord won't let me go. And so a higher power deputation come back with more money, and they make the request again. And Balaam's answer at first seems an excellent answer. Verse 18. This man's a politician. He plays with words. He makes his living with words. You can't believe a word he says. Look what he says. Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now you say that seems a wonderful answer. But then he goes on and gives the game away in verse 19. Please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And we feel like saying to Balaam, Balaam, God said to you, you shall not go with them. What part of that did you not understand? What part was too difficult? He's saying, maybe he'll change his mind. Maybe he'll say something else. Maybe a door will open. Here is a man who's determined to have his own way, to find some way of wriggling round God's clear command, to manipulate God somehow that he can persuade God to let him do what he wants to do. And my friends, that's a very dangerous course to pursue. For God does let him do what he wants to do. God's angry with him. God's displeased at this attitude. But in his anger, he permits him to have his own way. But he warns him that he's on a short leash. Did I say leash? Leash. He warns him that he's on a short leash. Verse 20. If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. Now, Balaam, of course, doesn't pass on that last piece of information to his employers. He hides that. God says, well, Balaam, I've told you not to go. I don't want you to go. But if you're determined to go, on your own head be it, I'll permit you to go. But I'll be controlling you. And you'll be saying exactly what I want you to say. Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. And he thinks he has succeeded in his disobedience. He thinks he has got round God. He has bent God's will to his will. He thinks he has got his own way. He's going to curse the people of God. And my friends, that is exactly what the forces of evil are doing in the world today. That's what unbelievers think they're accomplishing. They think they're succeeding. They think they're getting their own way. They think they're in control of their own lives. They think they're getting the better of God. And I wonder, are we guilty of this from time to time? God tells us something that we're not to do. And we try to persuade ourselves that somehow, in some way, we can ease our way round this prohibition of God and make it all right. And often he doesn't stop us. But he's angry. God's prohibition challenged. And then thirdly, verses 22 to 34, God's power revealed. Now, boys and girls, we're here at last, the talking donkey. You were waiting to hear about the talking donkey. That is what Balaam is known for. That's the one element in the story that jumps out. The donkey that opens its her mouth and starts talking. You remember the story? The donkey sees the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword. She turns into the field. Balaam beats her. Again, she sees the angel. She crushes Balaam's foot against the wall. Balaam beats her. Finally, she lies down. Balaam beats the donkey with a stick, and he wishes he could kill her. And what happens? The donkey protests. She opens her mouth, and she starts talking to Balaam. And Balaam and the donkey have a conversation. And Balaam's eyes are opened, and he sees the angel of the Lord against him. How embarrassing a passage is that to have in a Bible? How would you like to argue with an atheist friend or an agnostic? Well, you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, do you? Yeah, well, yes, I do. That's the book that talks about the talking donkey. The donkey opens her mouth and talks to Balaam. Is it not ridiculous? Is it ridiculous? Of course it's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's ludicrous. It's just silly. And that is exactly what it's meant to be. That is exactly what it is meant to be. That is why God performs this miracle. This absurd miracle. To show how ridiculous it is for any human being to think that they can oppose God. To stand against God. It's stupid. It's ludicrous for any human being to think that they can curse those whom God is blessing, that they can harm those whom God is pledged to protect. And the Lord, in his wisdom and power, performs a miracle that is meant to make us laugh. And the incident is full of riotous humor and stinging irony. He's the greatest seer in the world. And he can't even see as much as a donkey can see. He claims to be able to harm a mighty people. But he can't even make a donkey walk along the road. He wishes he had a sword to kill the donkey, but he doesn't realize that the donkey is keeping him from being pierced by the sword of the angel. The prophet's mouth is closed, and the donkey speaks the truth. Here's the great super prophet. Here's the weapon of mass destruction. Here's the intimidating figure whom Balak is going to pay to curse the people of Israel. And who is he? He's a helpless, pathetic fool. And he's a picture of all the Balaams of our world. He's a picture of all the Balaams of our world. the clever men, the people with great learning and great reputations, the great speakers, the great scientists, who think that they're going to overcome the cause of Christ, that they're going to prove the Bible wrong, that they're going to destroy the Christian faith, that they're going to damage the Church of Christ, who boast of their great reputations. He whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. And they sound so impressive, and they seem so intimidating, but God makes fools of them. God makes fools of them. And he uses donkeys like you and me to make fools of them. And we have more insight than they do. And we see what they don't see. And we speak what they don't speak, because God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And if an unbeliever says to me, I think the story of Balaam and the donkey is a very silly story, I will say to them, of course it is. And the way you're living your life is a very foolish way to live your life. And that's why God put that speech into that dumb animal's mouth, to teach you a lesson. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king in Zion. And my friend, if any of you here tonight, if you're still a Balaam, if you're still a person who thinks that you run your own life, you're in charge of your own life, you don't need God, you can manage without God, you can plan your course apart from God, then you're as blind and weak and foolish and helpless as this prophet. And God is able to stop you in your tracks, just as he stopped the prophet. And he's able to embarrass you and fill you with shame by using someone or something as foolish as a brute beast. God could interrupt the blood flow in one tiny vessel in your brain, a little thing like that. And where's all your power and all your wisdom? Bring you down. A little germ, a little bacillus, a little clot, a little nut on the wheel of your car. God could stop you. God could take you from the earth. Here's Balaam, full of himself, full of his own confidence. And he is humiliated, and he is silenced, and he is shown by God speaking through the mouth of this animal what a fool he is. God's power revealed. And then lastly, in verses 35 to 41, we have God's purpose fulfilled. God's purpose fulfilled. Balaam is frightened. He's terrified. He offers to abandon the journey. He says in verse 34 to God, I have sinned. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. But God has other plans. He says, no, Balaam, you'll finish your journey. But you'll do what I want, not what you wanted, and not what the king of Moab wanted. And you'll say the message that I give you to say, not the message that you want to say. And as we'll see later in the passage, God is saying, in effect, instead of you cursing my people, I'm going to use you to bless my people and to pronounce a blessing on my people. And I'm going to turn Balak's plan against him. and I'm going to turn your plan against you. I'm going to use your greedy intrigues for my own purposes. He goes in his way, but God's going to use him. He's going to bring God's message in spite of himself. He's not changed. He's still a wicked man. He's still a greedy man. We see that later in his story. He's going to die on the field of battle. He's going to be judged for the temptations which he brings to Israel. He's still in heart eager to damage Israel. But he's taken to the mountain. Israel is spread out before him. He's ready to give his prophecy. And as we'll see in our next study, the enemies of God's people are in for an unpleasant surprise. Because he's going to bring a message very different from what they planned. But at this point, note how encouraging this message is for Israel as they're about to enter the promised land. God is saying here, not all the Balaks and Balaams in the world can harm you. Nobody can harm you apart from my will. They can get their prophets. They can deploy their weapons of mass destruction. They can attack. They can plan. They can do what they like. But they cannot harm you. Although, as we'll see later, the people can harm themselves. The people can harm themselves. But what an encouraging word. And for us too, an encouraging word. We've no need to worry. To be frightened by the forces of evil. God is committed to blessing us. God will bless us. God will keep us. God will protect us. C.H. Spurgeon writes, anxiety does nothing to rob tomorrow of its sorrows. It only robs today of its strength. And this passage is also to fill us with gratitude for God's mercy in Christ. For we were all Balaams. We were all like this prophet. We were all heading stubbornly on our own way, captured by our own idols, wanting to carry out our own plans for our own purposes. And for many of us here, there came that time when the angel of the Lord stood in the way and he stopped us. But he didn't have a drawn sword in his hand. That sword had already been plunged into the heart of God's Son for our sake. And because of that, the angel of the Lord met us in mercy and in peace to turn us back to life and obedience and blessing. And if you like, that sword for us has become a cross. The cross of Christ that stops us in our path, that turns us round, that reminds us, and take this to yourself this evening, that if you're a believer, God is determined to bless you. God is determined to bless you, and nothing in the universe can ever prevent it. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, at times we confess we are fearful, we are anxious, as we see the powers of evil in the world assaulting your church and your people, as we see the strengths of our own temptations, as we see our weakness, we feel apprehensive and intimidated. We thank you, God, that although your people Israel were threatened here by cruel, malicious enemies, yet you brought those enemies to nothing. You made them a laughingstock. You turned them round as instruments in your hands for your purposes. And we thank you that the Balaams of our world, of our culture, of the media, of academia, they're in your hands. And that you're able to preserve and to protect your people against all their assaults. So fill our hearts tonight with peace and joy, knowing that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen.